But it reminds us to rely on the Lord for His power and His strength. Now we have learned in the first chapter of Joshua how important it is to know God's word and obey it. Joshua was told right at the beginning, be strong and courageous. And he could do so because the Lord's mighty power was with him. And Joshua was told to always obey the commands of the Lord in order to be prosperous and successful in the land. We have seen the severe consequences of sin in the story of Achan and how that brought tragedy to the entire nation. It cost Achan his own life and that of his family. It cost a military defeat and 36 lives. It cost embarrassment among the nation for Israel as they were defeated the first time they attacked Ai. We've talked about God's redemption from sin and even from mistakes of the mind, errors. God redeemed the nation after Achan's sin. He redeemed the nation after Joshua's leadership error at Ai when he sent troops without seeking the direction of the Lord. And in Joshua 9 and 10, what we're looking at today, we see some of the same pattern. Joshua and the leaders failed to seek God's guidance with the people of Gibeon. That's G-I-B-E-O-N. Has nothing to do with the fellow in Judges called Gideon. Different people, and their town was called Gibeon. Or your Bible may call them the Gibeonites. They came and tricked Joshua and the leaders into making a covenant or a treaty with them, pretending to be from far away when they really lived just a few miles away. But then we see God move beyond that mistake and supernaturally deliver five kingdoms and all of their people into the hands of Israel. And as we move through this large amount of scripture today, I want you to enjoy the power of the Lord. That's the main objective today. Just enjoy the power of the Lord. But secondly, be instructed by the pattern of Israel's obedience and disobedience and sometimes their mistakes and redemption. I want to encourage you to read the bits that we gloss over today. There are some of those that we're not going to be able to read all of it together. I also encourage you to find a map of this conquest of the land. It may be in the back of your Bible or on your computer at home. It would just be good for you to try to work out some of these. Now, the names of the places have changed, but if you look at a good biblical resource, you can find some information there. But here we go in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hittites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled with were new, but how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. Look at verse 14. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Take a breath. After Israel's victories over Jericho and Ai, and of course, just like this delegation said to them, we've heard about what your God did in Egypt. We've heard how you all were given victory over the kings on the other side of the Jordan. And they're sort of acting like maybe they don't know the most recent news, you know, because they've been traveling for so long. Most of the nations were in fear. Many of the nations were preparing for war, but these Gibeonites developed a clever plan. We'll trick them, and they did. Even though they lived just a few miles away, they were pretending to be travelers from very far away. We want to be your servants. And so they tricked Joshua and the leaders into believing that they were distant people just traveling, and they and Israel made a treaty with them. And verse 14 tells us the big mistake. They did not inquire of the Lord. Now, reading this in hindsight reminds me of watching a movie where there's a big old fight, and you know, there's a good guy and a bad guy, or good gal and bad guy, and the good person almost gets defeated, but they rally and they beat down the bad person. Maybe I watch too many violent movies. But it looks like the bad guy's out, but they're not really. And the good guy throws down the weapon and turns their back on the bad person. You know what's going to happen next, right? They're going to jump up, and the battle's on again. That's kind of what I'm reminded of when I read this about Gibeon. I want to say, no, Joshua, ask the Lord before you sign that treaty. Just ask the Lord. It's a trick. Of course, we have hindsight. But it's how it feels like reading about this little blunder of Joshua and his counsel. Just stop. Ask God what's going on. But they went ahead with the treaty, the covenant, and found out within 3 days that the Gibeonites were really their neighbors. And then all of Israel wanted to kill them. Well, just wipe them out. That's what they were doing. But Joshua said, no, we made a treaty with them. We made a covenant with them. And we will honor it. And so they gathered up that council again and said, what are you doing? Why did you trick us this way? And we said, well, we knew what was going to happen if we didn't make some sort of agreement with you. And Joshua said, okay, we're going to let you live. But from now on, you will be servants of the Lord's house. You are from now on to be water gatherers and woodcutters. That's your task. And apparently the Gibeonites reckoned that was better than being destroyed. And they agreed. It soon had consequences for Israel. That little blunder soon bore its consequences. Look at chapter 10. I'm going to skip over the rest of chapter 9. Read it. It's good. I just summarized it. Chapter 10 says, now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king what he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, because they made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Remember the treaty there, Joshua? Do not abandon your servants. Come up quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. So already the treaty has drugged them into battle. And you may have already read ahead, and so I'm just going to mention the spoiler. All of it turned out really wonderful for Israel. But just think of the risk, because they had made this treaty with Gibeon. Now there are five strong kings with lots of resources that formed an alliance to come against Gibeon. Maybe they knew it would draw Israel into battle. Maybe Gibeon had previously been in alliance with some of these kingdoms. Or maybe these five kings just recognized, we have to do something to get ahead of this. So they combined all their armies and came against Gibeon, who promptly called on Joshua for protection. And honor-bound by the treaty, he came with all of his resources. Let me ask you this. How did Joshua know that this was not another trick? What if this was all a bigger ruse just to draw Israel into a battle with six nations instead of five? How did they know? Look back at verse 7 and on to verse 8. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." You see, this time Joshua heard directly from God. Whether or not this was God's plan from the beginning, God decided to work in the circumstances for the salvation of Israel. He said, "I've given them into your hand. It's done. You just need to go do it, but it's done. I've taken care of it." Pick up in verse 9. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled huge hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Pause there for a moment. God's doing what he told him he would do, right? God showed up for the battle. He gave them immediate victory. Immediately he threw the enemy armies into confusion. Israel began wiping them out. They're pursuing them. And then God sent a hailstorm that took out more of the enemy than did the army of Israel. How many Israelites were hit by hailstones? None. Like a guided missile, the hailstones only hit the enemy. God was involved. He was there. He was making it happen. What a victory. Joshua marched all night to set up a surprise attack. It worked. God threw the enemy into confusion and then sent those hailstones on the enemy. That's not all the story. Look at some more. Verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself against its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Not only did God throw the army into confusion, not only did God send the hailstones, he made the sun and the moon stand still until the battle was done. God finishes what he starts. But how does this happen? How does the sun and the moon stand still? This was not a natural event. It was not just a perfect alignment of stars. It was not an eclipse. This was the hand of God over the planets and the stars that he created. And he said, stop. Joshua asked for more daylight so he could finish the battle. So stop, sun and moon. God told him, I've done it. I've got this. You go. They will be given over into your hands. All five kings who came against Gibeon were defeated and killed. Verse 16. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave of Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave of Makkedah, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them over into your hand. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely, but a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. That's actually a pretty interesting phrase when you get further into chapter 10. And 11, but you can just hold that for later. The whole army then turned safely to Joshua, returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against Israel. Solid and total defeat over the enemies. A victory for Israel and for their new allies, Gibeon. They executed those five kings that were holed up in the cave. They had at first put a few stones and some guards there, and then after they were done with all their business, they came back to the cave. Joshua said, bring those kings out. He had them executed and hung on a tree for the rest of the day. And then in the evening, they threw the bodies of those five kings back into the cave, and they piled up a huge number of stones over the mouth of the cave, so many stones that it would become a memorial to what God had done there. Yet another stone memorial to remember God's work. Israel was empowered. They were encouraged. The nations, the other nations now, would have even more reason to fear the Lord. And even that day, when you continue to read in 10, you'll see that day there was further campaigns, and what the historians call the Southern Campaign actually extended that day and for the days to come. And it tells us how they went through other towns and cities winning one after the other. God was doing exactly what he told Israel to do. His power was evident. No one could miss it. Now, this is really exciting to read and to remember. But what do we do with it? How does it help us live today? First of all, just like I said in the beginning, celebrate, enjoy the power of the Lord God Almighty. Know that He takes care of His people. He is still the God of miracles. And be sure that you notice the pattern of Israel. How that when they were obedient to the Lord and on His plan, they were given victory. When they sinned or when they simply strayed off God's plan, there was trouble. Now hear me. This doesn't mean that if we're obedient, no trouble will happen. You know better than that. Because we live in a broken world, a world that's been rebelling against God for a long time now. There is a lot of brokenness. There are a lot of hard things that happen. And I'm not telling you that if we're just obedient, that everything will be rosy. We know better. But I will tell you that God shows up. That He extends His mighty hand to fight for us, to protect us, to guide us, to smooth out the path. And when we've sinned, or when we've just simply made a mistake and we need to get back on track, we can come to the Lord who redeems us. And He redeems the circumstances, just like He did with these five kings. I don't see anything to tell us that God initiated those five kings coming into alliance, but He worked in it. He got in it on behalf of His people. We know that God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God redeems His people. He protects His people. He provides for His people. We do need to do our best to be obedient and stay on His plan. And we need to remember when we sin or when we get off track, we need to hurry and repent. Confess and repent and get back on His plan. When we make mistakes, admit it. Bring it to the foot of the cross and let the Lord heal us and guide us back on the track. Listen, we call Him a redeeming God because He is. He is a God of redemption. From page one of the Bible to the last page, there is the story of redemption. It's who God is. He enjoys it. He enjoys bringing us back to Himself. Now, I'm not telling you to go and goof up or go sin for a while just so you can have a good reunion. That's not His plan. But when we do, and He knows we will, He's still calling. Come home. Come home. And we know He is able to redeem us because we know His power. We know His mercy. We know He loves us. Whether the lights or the air conditioner work or not. It's a good time for us to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have power, don't have a church building. They've never had a PA system. And they're better off for it. We're not reliant on man-made things to do God's work. We have His word. We have the ability to tell people. All we have to do is really go and tell. That's a different sermon, huh? I want you to enjoy God's power. Relish in it. Look for it. give yourself over to it and let Him guide us. Music team, would you come? Just want you to stand in worship today, enjoying the testimony of the Bible. Would you please stand? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, what You're doing in our midst. Lord, thank You for a good place to be and good people to worship with. May Your name always be holy among us here, Lord. May Your name be declared in every language, every tribe, every nation on this planet. Lord, as we see wars and confusion and immorality, let us cling to You. Lord, I pray that it would drive us into Your Word and into Your arms to faithfully live for You. Bless You, Father. Thank You, Spirit, for being with us and in us. Amen.